firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm excited for you to hop aboard the Bible bus today as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through what he calls one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible, John chapter 17. Now, if you're just joining us in our study of the whole Word of God, welcome aboard. We're so glad to have you as part of our listening team that spans more than 160 countries and speaks more than 100 languages around the world. As you begin this journey with us, there are a few things that'll be helpful for you to know. First, this five-year tour of the Bible bus alternates between the Old and New Testaments, teaching from every book and every chapter. Today, we're in the New Testament book of John, but it really doesn't matter where you start. Just hop aboard, and in 5 years, you'll have traveled through the whole Bible. Second, we provide free notes and outlines to help you get the most out of each lesson. You can download them at ttb.org/notes or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to receive them before each new study begins. You can also go deeper with our study guides for each book, available at ttb.org/John in this case, or if not in the book of John, whatever book you want to study. And then third, if you'd like to listen on the go, visit our website at ttb.org to view your many listening options from apps to podcasts, station listings, CD series, and more. Dr. McGee's studies are available in a format that we hope works for you. And ttb.org is also where you can catch up on messages that maybe you've missed, and it's a great place to direct friends so they can listen with you. Last, no matter how long you've been on the Bible bus, that's what Dr. McGee nicknamed this five-year study, we love to hear from you. Is there maybe a specific study or passage that we've studied together that has changed and challenged you? How has God used our studies together to grow your faith? We love to hear your stories, and here's an example. A listener named Paul in Oklahoma recently wrote to share his. He says, "I was raised in church, but I was never a true born-again believer and professed to be an atheist during my college years. As Dr. McGee would have correctly diagnosed, I didn't have a belief problem, I had a sin problem. Over the years, I stumbled upon Through the Bible and faced the problem of knowing that if I accepted the clear teaching as truth, it was going to completely change my life. God is persistent. His truth did its work, and my life got turned upside down at 39 years of age, thanks to the clear and undeniable Bible teaching of Dr. McGee. I'm now 58 years old and only regret that I wasted so many years of my life not walking with the Lord. Now I travel as a disaster relief worker with different ministries, as well as working with the Sunday school kids at my local church. Thank you, thank you, thank you is all I can say. It brings tears to my eyes just to think about all I owe to the Lord and the TTB program for helping to bring me to my knees." Well, thanks for writing to us, Paul. You are truly an inspiration. May God bless you as you serve Him in ministry. So, what's your story? We'd love to hear how God is at work in your life. So, why don't you share it by leaving a message on our Facebook page? You can also call our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can email biblebus@ttb.org. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study the prayer of Jesus today, please fill us with your wisdom and understanding and teach us how to be more effective in our own prayer lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Here now is Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Friends, we're considering the so-called Lord's Prayer. Or probably I should turn it around and say the so-called Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer, but John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that he prayed. Now he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now this is a startling statement, by the way. He has power over all flesh. And God today, in fact the Lord Jesus, could make this little universe that you and I live in, and each individual in it, bow to him. He could bring them all into subjection to him and make robots out of all of us and a bunch of zombies, but that's the last thing he wants. and he has power over all flesh. But you see, the church is God's love gift to Christ. And this love gift of God to Christ is the church. And so we have here that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then that brings up this question here of election. And I'm not going into it at all. I know that there are great many today that have very strong views on it. Some of them would be hyper-Calvinistic, and others would have low Arminian views. I think that somewhere between is the normal position, and I must confess that I'm somewhere between. I am a Calvinist, as you've certainly discovered, but always like what Spurgeon said to the man who knew that Calvin believed in election, and that he was Calvinistic in his theology. And he came to Mr. Spurgeon and said, if I believed like you do, I wouldn't preach like you do. And as you know, Spurgeon preached a whosoever will gospel. And Spurgeon gave this rather unique answer. He said, if the Lord had put a yellow streak up and down the backs of the elect, he says, I wouldn't preach. I'd just go up and down the street lifting up shirt tails and finding out who had the yellow streak up and down their backs, and I'd give the gospel to them. I like that, because if God told me who the elect were and let me in on the inside, that's what I'd do. But again, to me, it's whosoever will may come. And when God said that, that's a legitimate offer to every person. If you are listening right now, you haven't any excuse at all other than this one excuse: you will not come to him. That'll be your condemnation, is that you turn down the offer that he's made to you. Now, he says here that he's given the eternal life to those that have heard the call. And not only heard the call, those that have responded down in their hearts and have come to Christ of their own free will. And that's the way I understand this to mean here. Now he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, here is another very important statement he makes here. What is life eternal? It's to know thee, the only true God. It's not the amount of knowledge that you have. It's the kind of knowledge that you have. It's who you know. That's important. That's important in this world, isn't it? It's who you know. And it's whether you know Christ. And it's the same way. It's not the amount of faith that you have. It's the kind of faith. And it's not the faith that saves. And again, if I may quote Spurgeon, it's not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it's Christ. It is not thy faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merit. That's what saves. It's the object of faith, because you can believe in the wrong thing. But you see, what he's saying here is this. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? That the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, buried, and rose again. Now, these are facts, and our knowledge of that and our response to that knowledge is faith, when we trust Christ as Savior. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now he says here, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, the Lord Jesus, in this section here, hands in his final report to the Father. He says, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, he hasn't yet died on the cross. He hasn't yet risen from the dead. But you see, as far as he's concerned, God speaks of things that are not, just as if they are. And God speaks of that which is going to come, just as if it has come. And as far as he's concerned, it has. In other words, future tense for God is just as accurate as past tense. And our Lord is handing in now his final report. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But yonder on the cross, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. It is finished. He turned in then his final report, or made the statement that it was finished. And that means your redemption is finished and mine. And if it's finished, then you can put a period, and you and I can't add anything to it. He's already done all that is essential. Therefore, the gospel and salvation is not what God is asking you to do. It's God telling you what he's already done for you, and it's your response to that that will save you. Now, will you notice verse 5? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, in the epistle to the Philippians, it speaks of the fact that he emptied himself. And, of course, those who deny the deity of Christ have seized upon that statement in the second chapter, and they said he emptied himself of his deity. Well, he did not. John makes it very clear in this gospel, the Word became flesh. And that little baby reclining on Mary's bosom is God. And he could have spoken this universe out of existence. He wasn't 99.44% God. He is 100% God. And so what did he empty himself of? Well, I think he emptied himself of his prerogatives of deity. I think he laid aside his glory. We make a great deal at Christmas time of the fact the shepherds came and the angels were there and a few wise men turned up a few months later. Well, friends, that's not the way it should have been. He's the Lord of glory. All of creation should have been there. Every human being on top of the earth should have been there for that event. Back, you'll recall, when General de Gaulle was buried at his funeral, Frenchmen came from all over France. Well, he was a great Frenchman, and the French people honored him. Well, when the Lord of glory is born in this earth, the whole world should have been there, but they weren't there. What happened? He could have claimed it, but he laid aside his glory. Now, when he's ready to return to heaven, he says, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world. Now he's handed in his report. He's now prayed for himself. Now he prays for his disciples. Will you listen to this? And we have another reference in this next verse, in fact, two, to this great doctrine of election. Now you can reject it if you want to, but it's in the Word of God. And our Lord, certainly when he talked to the Father, talked to him about it. But I take it, since he and the Father are the ones who talk it over, and he wants me to listen to it. No, I think this is sort of a private conversation, and maybe I don't know as much about election as maybe I should know. And the very interesting thing is, I've read Hodge, I've read Calvin, I've read Thornwell, I've read Shedd, I've read Strong, I've read the great theologians. And you want to know something? I don't mind saying I don't know anything about it, because they don't seem to know much more than I know about the doctrine of election. I think it's a great truth, but I don't know anything about it, because that's God's side. And there are a lot of things God knows that I don't know. And maybe you didn't know that before yourself, but there's a great deal God knows that we don't know today. Now, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world. That's the way he talks to the Father about us. And thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And so you see that here, this is mystical. I can't fathom its meaning. It's the relationship between Christ and his own here. What a wonderful relationship. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Listen to him again. He's going to come back to this again. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. again, the ones which thou gavest me, and they've known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, you see, they've made tremendous advances since they've been with him for 3 years. We think sometimes they were totally ignorant of him. At this time, I think they had a good conception of his person, but they had a very wrong conception of his purpose and certainly of his death and resurrection. But I do believe that they have come a long ways in the understanding of him. They know that he's come from God, and they believe God has sent him. Now, notice what he says in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, I want to make a startling statement here, but it's not any more startling than what he says. Jesus today does not pray for the world. Now, remember, this is a special prayer. I do not believe that Christ today is praying for the world. His ministry of intercession is for his own that's in the world. And he says here very clearly, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, I think we can understand that, friends. He says he doesn't pray for the world. Now, somebody says, I think it's terrible he doesn't pray for the world. My friend, he died for the world. What else do you want to ask him? It's the Holy Spirit in the world today. That's his ministry, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. But he does not pray for the world. He says, I pray for them which thou hast given me. Oops, here we go again. Those that thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, friends, you can dodge election all you want to, but here it is. There are certain things that I've learned that I have to believe that to me are paradoxical. They may not be contradictory, but they certainly are paradoxical. And certainly election and free will happen to be one of those. Now, the reason I'm not going into this is I'm not teaching theology. I'm teaching John 17. And the other thing is that I don't think that I know enough to teach about it. Now, the year I graduated from seminary, I wish you could have met me then. I was really a smart boy then. I had all the answers. But I don't know what happened. I don't have them today. And I had the answer to election and free will, but somewhere along the way, I'd tell you about it if I could remember what it was, but I forget what the answer was. So you'll forgive me, will you not, if I pass by this again? Verse 10 now. And he says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And that is the whole purpose of you and of me being saved, is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And here you have this profound statement again. He says here that they may be one as we are. Now, here is the great high priestly prayer of Christ, and it's for the present hour. It's for you. He prays for the unity of believers, and he's not praying for the ecumenical movement. He's not praying that they all join the same organization. He says that they may be one as we are, and that is an organic unity that only God can make. And to begin with, he's not praying, well, I'll come to that just in a few moments. Now, will you listen to him? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. You see, the Word of God is what causes the problem in the world today. I'm teaching out of the most revolutionary book there is in the world, the Bible. And somebody says, my, that bunch of radicals and revolutionaries that are around us today. I happen to be one of them. I'm preaching the most revolutionary thing in the world, friends, is that you can't save yourself, only Christ can save you, and that you can't make this world better, and no man can make it better with Jesus Christ. That's revolutionary. And the world doesn't like that today because they want to plant a few flowers and work on ecology and clean up pollution. But all they're doing is just polluting it a little bit more. Man is responsible for pollution, and the pollution is in the human heart of man. Now, that's revolutionary. That's not what you hear on TV today or read in magazines, how important this is. Now, listen to him. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one, is the accurate reading. Now, friends, this is important to see. We make a great deal of the soon coming of Christ and looking for that blessed hope and praying for it. I want to tell you something else. He says, I'm not praying that they be taken out of the world. You know, he doesn't pray for that. Isn't that amazing? He says, I pray that you keep them in the world. God gets more glory by keeping you and me in the world today than he would in taking us out of the world today. Now, we think the rapture is going to really be something, and it is, my friend. But let's understand one thing. God will get more glory by keeping you and me in the world. And if you knew Vernon McGee like he knows Vernon McGee, that's quite a miracle to keep me in the world. My, I want to tell you, God will get glory in that. Now, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And now he says, sanctify them through thy truth. And what does God use today to sanctify believers? Thy word is truth. The word of God is God's sanctifying power today. I wish I could go into that. As you well know, that's my hang-up, the word of God. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are sent into the world to bear witness, friends. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He identifies himself with us, friends, and we ought to be identified with him in this world today. Now, listen to him. He says here something else. He's praying now for the church, especially for you and me. Listen to him. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You want to know why I do not believe in the ecumenical movement? Very briefly, it's this. I've heard it said in church court after church court, oh, let's all get together and answer the prayer of Christ. When did he ever pray to you and me to get together? He never did that. May I say to you, this is a unity that only he can make. It's the unity that the Holy Spirit makes when he puts you in the body of believers, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts you and me in the body of believers. Now, friends, you can't make that unity. And a National Council of Churches and a World Council of Churches just can't make that unity. Only Christ can make that unity. And the very group today that talk about unity and the ecumenical movement are the very ones who've divided the church. The church is made up of those that are in the body of believers, and they can only be joined together in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't pray this prayer to us. And friends, let's understand, he says that God always hears his prayer. You want to know something? All believers are one in Christ. His prayer has been answered. You don't have to belong to the same organization I belong to, because I don't belong to any. May I say to you, the important thing is to be joined to the living Christ today. And that's the thing that is so vital. Now he says here, I in them and thou in me. And this is a wonderful thing. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And he says, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, God loves us today just like he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. Now my time is up and I'll have to break off here at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. And that's an accurate statement, friends. The world doesn't know God. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And he embraces here his entire mission of redemption. Anyone who's a believer knows God sent Christ into the world to die for our sins. And he says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And friends, we need to pray that that love be in our hearts. This is the Lord's Prayer. And I break off at that particular point today. We'll pick up at chapter 18 next time.
Dr. McGee was right. This is a remarkable chapter. If you'd like to listen to this message again, or maybe share it with a friend, visit us at ttb.org. Or you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can answer any questions about this ministry, or help you find a resource maybe to deepen your personal study of God's Word. And join us tomorrow as our study in John continues. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home, all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.